Amen. Thank you. Okay. I know we've just done a load of Genesis, but we're going to quickly stretch you and do a tiny bit of Luke. You feeling ready? If you've been around Christchurch for the last year, you'll have heard quite a lot of teaching from chapter 15 of Luke. And I wonder, some of our young people might remember this story as well. There's a story in Luke about a boy who leaves home with all his father's money and loses it. Does anyone, preferably like under the age of 10, should we say, remember what happened to that son? What the story involves with his father? Does anyone have any idea? We're being very shy this morning. Okay. In the tale of the prodigal son, a father gives his son his inheritance before his time. The son runs away. He squanders the money. And then he thinks, do you know, I'm so badly off. I should be a servant back in my father's house. I'd be better off as a servant. And so he begins the journey back home. But before he even reaches his father to apologize, the father runs to him. He interrupts him and celebrates the fact that he is home. Now, to celebrate this fact, the father gives three gifts. And we'll open this up to everybody. Does anyone know what the three gifts are that the father gives? A ring, brilliant. Sandals and a robe, very good. We were listening last November. Wonderful. So, children, hidden around this building are some sandals, a ring and a robe. And what we sort of expected more of you today. And Neil, our curate, said, wouldn't it be great to have sack races? So it's up to you. I think we'll give you a choice at this point because there aren't very many. If you would like a sack to jump in to go and do this treasure hunt to find us the gifts, we have some and you're very welcome to them. If you'd rather just go and search on your normal feet, that is okay. Does anybody want a sack? Yes, brilliant. We've got some sack requests. Brilliant. I've actually pulled some. There are some here. We've got lots. Wonderful. I actually have no idea where these are hidden. Ruthie hid them. So this could be a fun adventure to find out. Willow, Autumn, would you like one? No. Or Violet, would you like one? No. Okay. You can just go and do some hunting. You might win. We'll wait for everyone to get into their sacks first, and then we'll set people off. Adults, you are allowed to point and give clues. These sandals down here are Sophie's. They're not the ones you need to find, just for the record. Wonderful. Esther, would you like one? Would you like one? Brilliant. We can give you a sack. Wonderful. Brilliant. Are we ready? After three, one, two, three, go. Oh, this is quite impressive. We've got some good sack racing skills in this group. We might need to do some proper sack racing one week. How are we doing? Have we found anything yet? We found some sandals. Wonderful, wonderful. Thank you so much. Congratulations. First find. Sandals can go here. You're looking for a navy blue robe and a very sparkly ring. We've got a robe. Well done, Leon. Amazing. Thank you so much. I'll hang it on here. Ruthie, do you know where it is? Okay, good. We do know where it is. I reckon let's have a 30-second countdown. Oh, we've got some clues. We've got some clues. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 5. I've got it. Brilliant. Well done. Well, well done, everybody. Sort of running out of fingers to wear these on. Someone else might have to wear it. Wonderful. Really quickly. Last year, Paul brought us an amazing message about this story, and specifically about what these three symbols meant. When the Father gave these gifts to his Son, they were not just offerings. They weren't just peace offerings. They had really specific meaning. By giving him shoes, he said, it doesn't matter, you're part of this family and you always will be. By giving him the robe, he covered up every sign of the wrongdoing that had preceded the event. And by giving him a ring, he assured him of his place in the household. It spoke to his authority and his position. So in that moment, the Father restored the identity of the runaway son. And we were asked the question, what does your forgiveness look like? What does it look like when you forgive? And I'm sorry that was such a whistle-stop journey. I really encourage you to get onto our church website and find the second talk in the Fathering and Forgiveness series, which happened last November, if you want to hear more, because it's an amazing, amazing exhibition of how generous God is and how radically loving he is in the way he forgives. So we're going to have a look at how Joseph forgives this morning. And so if you have a Bible, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 45. If you would like a Bible, throw a hand up in the air. And I'm sure one of our welcome team would love to bring you one. Because that story in Luke 15 tells us how God forgives. It's the aspirational version of what forgiveness looks like. And I really, 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 really love the story of Joseph. Like, I love this story. And a big part of why I love it is because it is so profoundly human. Joseph is not perfect. Joseph's forgiveness is flawed. It's unkind. It's so human, but it is consistently underscored by love. I was going to talk about crying quite a lot this morning, but I think we're going to change tack slightly. But crying is a really interesting thing because it speaks so much about who we are as individuals. It speaks to our deepest desires and our great passions, our wounds and our sufferings and our sensitivities. It tells us so much about who someone is by what makes them cry. I'll be honest, for those who don't know me, I am a massive crier. It says absolutely nothing about my heart when I start crying because I will literally cry at anything. I wrote a list of things I cried at this week. So this is literally the last 7 days. And my favourite on them was I fell down a YouTube rabbit hole and I rewatched the 2012 Olympic opening ceremony. And that moment when Steve Redgrave gave the Olympic torch to a 15-year-old boy to go and light it, burst into tears. You have to dig quite deep to work out what was going on in my heart at that moment. But for normal people, you can learn quite a lot by what makes them cry. And in today's story, Joseph weeps 5 times. The first is when he sees his brothers for the first time and he hides away. And the second is when he sees Benjamin, his favorite brother, for the first time. And he desperately looks for somewhere to cry and he ends up retreating to his private quarters. The third is in the clip we've just seen now. And it immediately precedes the moment when Joseph reveals himself. He's about to say, it's me, it's me. But the scripture says, Joseph could no longer control himself. And he wept so loudly that all the Egyptians in the palace heard him. He couldn't control himself any longer. Up until this point, Joseph has hidden himself away and cried in private. And all of a sudden, he just can't hold it in anymore. I don't think Joseph, Prince of Egypt, was able to fully engage with what had happened to him. But Joseph, brother of Reuben and Simeon and Levi, when he could be completely himself, when he could be completely his perfect self, fully attuned with who he was, he could engage with the suffering he had endured. And so because I have a massive soft spot for Joseph, because he's taught me a lot, I am going to choose to believe that Joseph's unkindness was a result of his lack of process. Joseph had not, up until that point, been able to, as himself, engage with the amount of pain he was put through, the number of things that he needed to fully understand in order to be able to forgive well. Now, we've talked this year previously about the ability to forgive even when we don't feel it. That we can say, I'm going to forgive that person even though my heart's not ready. I don't think Joseph manages that. I think Joseph has to get through the process to a point where he feels able to forgive. But when he does feel able to forgive, he does it really well. And Joseph's process of forgiveness, which we're going to look at this morning, has three hallmarks of the way God forgives too. Because first of all, when Joseph has finished crying, he says, draw near to me. It is I, your brother, Joseph. Draw near to me. Often when we feel like we need forgiving by God, we disqualify ourselves from it because we don't feel we're able to be in his presence. We don't feel confident that we are welcome in his courts. But our God is a God of invitation, and he will always say, draw near to me. And he says, draw near to me, because when we're close to God, we can see who he really is and what he's really like. And the better we know who God is, the more naturally the characteristics of God overflow from us. Draw near to me. See who I really am. The second thing Joseph does really well is he restores the identity of those who wronged him. If you're following in the Bibles, if you jump down to verses 14 and 15, it says, Joseph wept over his brother Benjamin, and then he wept over all his other brothers. And I'm confidently assured, because I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I'm confidently assured that the verb that's used for the affection for Benjamin and the other brothers is exactly the same. Joseph could so easily love Benjamin on a higher plane because he hasn't wronged him. Benjamin's the faultless party, supposedly, in this story. But Joseph doesn't make that separation. He says, we are brothers. We are one unit. And I'm going to restore all of you who hurt me so gravely. I'm going to lift you up to the level of Benjamin, who I love so abundantly. When we forgive people, do we put them back on the plane that we once loved them on? Are we willing to say, it doesn't matter what's happened, you have the same position in my heart that you had before this happened? And the final thing that Joseph does is he is abundantly generous. He could say to the brothers, it's fine, don't worry. I'll give you some sacks of grain. Go home. Don't be hungry. He doesn't. He says to the brothers, come, you and your father and your wives and your children, come here and live near to me in the best bit of the land, and I will provide for you. Does that remind you of anyone else? Does it remind us of a God who says, this is my kingdom? Come with me, and I will grant you access to the best of it. If you are close to me, you can have your hand in the greatest riches that are on offer in this place. Both Joseph and our Heavenly Father are abundantly generous. And so when we look at how we forgive, we're actually going to jump onto our memory verse. If you've been here over the summer, we've been remembering passages of scripture. Our memory verse for today comes from the letter to the Colossians, and it says, "Forgive as I forgave you. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." The Greek in the word for as, when we say as, we can mean two things. We either mean forgive because the Lord forgave you, or we can mean forgive in the same way that the Lord forgave you. And it's the second in this case. It means forgive in the same way that the Lord forgave you. Joseph kind of gets there in the end. But when we forgive, we don't settle for justice. We don't even settle for mercy. We want to try to be people who forgive with grace, who in our forgiveness offer what can never possibly be deserved. Because we are children of a God who, regardless of what happens, are day after day after day offered what we could never possibly deserve from him. Sophie's going to come and lead us in some prayers, but as she comes up, I encourage you to focus yourself on the fact that you have a God who is abundantly generous. That he loves you more than you will understand how to articulate. And that day after day after day after day, his forgiveness is awaiting you. And he will grant you more than you could ever possibly deserve.